Bibles and go to the Old Testament. I'll give you a second to find the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. We'll be in chapter 5, verse 2. And then we're going to go over to the book of Matthew, some verses I've tried to take and we're going to take a look at. There'll be a lot said, especially between now and Christmas Eve, about Bethlehem, about the Nativity, about the virgin birth of Christ, about Mary. And all that goes around the Christmas story as we get closer and closer to Christmas Day. But one of the things that I wanted to do during the month of, the Lord has impressed on my heart to do during this month, is to be able to take some time in Sunday school and in church and the preaching services around, really, it's more than the virgin birth. It's more than Bethlehem. It's more than the Nativity. And that we have a pretty good understanding and a pretty good biblical foundation of Jesus Christ and all that it pertains to Him. And yes, the virgin birth is special. Christmas is special. This time of the year, just I agree with Brother Ron, the songs that are sung and around the message and the story of what Christmas is, so many things. But one of the things tonight I want to emphasize is He is our advocate. And I'll come back to that, but I want to show you this verse in Micah chapter 5 because, in the Old Testament, there are many, many places that we can go to that talks about the birth of Christ. We can go over to Isaiah chapter 9. We can we're going to go here to Micah and several other places. And so look at this reference here in relation to Micah. It goes back and talks about Christ. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." And so when you look at this this text in Micah, and I'm not going to preach on Micah tonight, but I want to show you this verse, and go over to Matthew, if you will, and we're going to spend some time in Matthew, a little bit over in Acts and Romans tonight, and just trying to clarify, and that when we think about Christ, the teachings of Christ, and the message of the Lord Jesus at Christmas, there are several things that we teach and should emphasize around the story of Christ. And we know that we teach that our justification, I talked a little bit about justification this morning, is really the action of making one righteous. And so as the Lord Jesus comes, and here it talks about Bethlehem and the Christ child, he came, yes, to be born of a virgin and came to Bethlehem. And the whole story around that is a magnificent story. But he came for a reason. He came for redemption. And that's what we talked about this morning. And so tonight, I want to bring this message around the idea that not only is he our redeemer and came for redemption and that, but he is our advocate. And oftentimes, I don't know if we really realize that he is truly every day of every minute our advocate. The word advocate is really just, it means he is our supporter, he's our backer, he's our spokesman, he's the one that fights for us, he's the one that intercedes before the Father on our behalf. And so, in other words, Jesus is fighting for you and I, and that we would walk godly in Christ Jesus. I get a lot of phone calls, morning and night, and through the night, and daytime, and whatever. I had an interesting phone call this week, and a lady called me, and we were talking about some things in the Bible, and she was saying, I was very strongly tempted this week to commit a sin that I knew was wrong. And I was right on the edge of doing that, and it was like the Holy Spirit was like, God was telling me, no, don't do that, because you know exactly that is wrong to do, and if you do that, it's not a very wise decision. And so when her and I, we talked about that a little bit, and sometimes, we may think about something, we may get right to the edge of something, and it's like the Holy Spirit and God and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our advocate and pleads for you and I, on our behalf, and becomes our spokesman. So, I think about Christ and what he went through, and especially in the temptation. And so her main question to me was, well, when does it become sin? I said, well, did you do what you were tempted to do? And she said, no, I did not. She goes, I just felt so strongly convicted, I backed away from it. I said, I don't see that any different than in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was taken up in the temptation. And sometimes we are tempted, but remember, Jesus, always, God always said he would make a way for our escape. He would make a way for us to back away. He'd make a way to get away from that. I think of James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And sometimes Satan takes us right to the edge and tempts us or puts us something there, and then sometimes people will cross the line and go ahead and do that, and every once in a while you'll hear somebody that has fallen into sin, has ruined their testimony, or has ruined their ministry, or their public image or whatever, and they have gone too far. And instead of backing away. So Jesus becomes our advocate. I'm going to get to that here in a moment. But when you think about here, the resurrected Christ, and you think about what Jesus did as he came, and through the power of the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, we think about as you get to the end of the book of Matthew, and then we're going to go over to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew 28 said, he is not here, he is risen. He has said, come see a place where the Lord lay. And so when we go from the nativity, from the birth, and from Micah 5:2, all the way through the sinless life, and all the way through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we have power through that resurrection to be able to defeat temptation and sin and all that is thrown at us. Go over to Luke 24 now. When you get to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 38, and verse 39, it said, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? But behold, my hands and my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So we have the power to defeat sin. We have the ability to overcome temptation through the resurrected Christ, through the power of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of what Christ had done and had provided for you and I. So not only is he our advocate, but we also know that he is our great high priest. Go over to Acts chapter 2. And in the second chapter of Acts, and we find after the ascension, you get down to Acts chapter 2, and in verse 30, 31, said, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So you and I have the power, and when we look at this text here in Matthew, and we find here, and what happened here, is they found the stone rolled away from the women as they entered the tomb, and they found it empty. And as they come, we found that he was able to gain victory over death, hell, and through the power of the resurrection. We know the angel came and spoke to them, reminded them of the promises of Christ. And so as you look and you go to back to through that text in Matthew, it's interesting that when they went in, we see we have the ability today to be able to conquer that, to be able to defeat temptation and sin through the power of the resurrected body of Christ. I like this in verse 8. You look in chapter 24, there in Luke 24, verse 38, verse 39. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And he came even in resurrected form here. He said, behold, my hands, my feet, handle me and see. And a spirit does not have flesh and bones. In a resurrected body, he had both the flesh and bones. And then the Bible says in verse 42 and 43 that he even ate in resurrected body. So when you look at the resurrected Christ, we have the power and the ability to overcome sin. And we know that David foretold of the resurrection of Christ. We know that Jesus here, God swore an oath to Jesus that he would raise him from the dead and be able to sit on the throne of David. So when you think about coming into the virgin birth and coming into the nativity and coming into the life of Christ, there was an oath made, a promise made from God the Father to God the Son that you're going to go down to earth and be born of a virgin and live a sinless and perfect life, and we'll go all the way then through the death, the burial, and the resurrection with the promise being made of the resurrection. Do you notice in this text here in the book of Acts, it says God would not leave his soul in hell. He would not allow Jesus to see the flesh to be able to see corruption. So in this, he becomes our advocate. Now here's the core of what I want to get to tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And on this thing of Jesus being our advocate tonight, he's our interceder. He's the one that intercedes on our behalf. Romans chapter 4. And you get down to into this part of text, it talks about justification of the law, and you get down to the last verse. I want to back up, though, a little bit And look in verse 22, starting in Romans 4, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. And whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and then raised for our justification. So in this, by meaning here, that when you look at simply, he, in other words, he became our advocate. We find he was delivered in verse 25 for our offenses, that which we offended, that which we have sinned, that which we have done wrong for. Jesus Christ becomes our advocate. He pleads that on behalf of the Father. And so you find here, let me show you as you go on to, and again, for what? Our justification, he says here in Romans 4. Romans 8, when you look at the 8th chapter of Romans, that as he intercedes on our behalf, we know that he was delivered for our offenses. What offenses? I think there's plenty. We could all have a long list. He was raised for our justification. So the resurrection of Christ is proof that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son and would be able to be just and yet justify the ungodly. In Romans 8, and you look here, let's really begin in verse 1. Romans 8, we'll get down to... The verse I wanted is in verse 34. You get down to the end of the chapter, talking about the believer and the unfailing purpose of God through the gospel, and talking about the believer being secure in Christ. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there he is pleading and being, again, our advocate, being our interceder, the one, the go-between unto the Father. And he says in verse 35, and the way Paul wrote this, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think about here the advocacy of Christ, he is our advocate pleading our case, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so you find here that Christ was declared guilty and sentenced to punishment for you and I. And there's really four reasons why the believer cannot be found guilty. Through the blood of Christ, we know that we have been set free. And so the first thing, I think, is to realize his death. His birth was given as a result for you and I to have the death of Christ on the cross. And so, yes, the nativity is important, but the purpose was Calvary. The sinless life is for a purpose, but the end result was pointing on to Calvary. So the death of Christ, as we think about it, you and I are free in him. The second thing is about his resurrection. That's why I keep bringing out to these verses in the power of the resurrection. You think about it, I love the story of Christmas. I love the story of the Nativity. I love the story of Bethlehem and the whole message of Christmas. But to me, when I look at it, and I look at it here in the Bible, and the power of the resurrection, the power to overcome sin, and the power to overcome temptation, and that which is from, comes through the power of the resurrection of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I just love the Easter time of the year, and that time of the year when we celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Yes, the Nativity is important. Yes, Christmas is important. But here in the power of the resurrection, we find that for these reasons, the believer can never be found guilty because of his death, because of his resurrection, and because of his exalted position that he has with the Father. And then fourthly, his continual interceding on our behalf. Now, when you talk about intercession, let me show you this. Go over to John's Gospel, chapter 17. This started early on, him interceding on our behalf. Jesus Christ intercedes. He is our advocate to the Father, pleading our case before him, and we have that buffer, that go-between. And so he is our advocate. Notice while he was even alive, and this is really what the Bible would call the prayer of intercession, and I don't know about you, but when I look at John 17, the Bible I'm using, all the letters in it are red. Except verse 1. And verse 1 starts out, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and then he said. Well, listen to what he said here. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So when you think about that, the hour has come. So the purpose of the nativity, the purpose of the virgin birth, the nativity in Bethlehem, and all the way through everything was pointing to this point right here. The hour has finally come. All this has come, he says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I like this in verse 4. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Boy, I wish we could all say that when we get to heaven someday, is Lord, I finished what you call us to do. And to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus could hear those words because he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So now he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, which thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He never, you know, he left that glory for a while to came down and to be put into the womb of a woman and to be born of a virgin and to live a sinless life. And so the glory he had, he's now asking God. He says, O Father, glorify thou me, and with thy own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, there never has been a time that Jesus did not exist. In verse 6, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word, and now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He says, but I for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified of them. When I read these words that he's talking about right here, I could not help think about John 10 on the good shepherd, and as the sheep hear the good shepherd's voice and go in and out of pasture, and they recognize the shepherd's voice. And now he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are that one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that we in Christ, may we hear the name of the Good Shepherd as we go in and out. And what he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's interesting, when you look at verse 15 right there, I was trying to explain to this lady this week, I said, we all are confronted with evil from time to time in our daily lives. What you do with it and how you respond to it and how you handle it is absolutely critical and key in your decision-making process. Temptations. If you think you can live your life and go through and not be tempted in some fashion, form, or another, it is wrong. I remember Dr. O.K. Odom early on when we got to Bible college, he said, look around the room. He said, every one of you in here, given the right circumstances, the right place, the right time, the right environment, can succumb and give in to a temptation, and it will ruin your life. It can ruin your ministry. So be on guard and be careful. So here we have an advocate with the Father to do what? That we should keep us from evil. This is an evil world that we live in. Notice he says here, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. You know, when you think about that right now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you ever just get tired of this old world? You ever just get tired of the sin and the evil and all the wickedness and all that goes on and think about, sometimes I sit back and I think about it, I thought, you know, there is a better day coming. There will not be this sinful world that we live in and all the evil and all the corruptness and all the, you know, I was just sitting there thinking this week, and many of you already know this, that we lost a president, but one of our past presidents this week, and so the flag's flying at half-mast, and George H.W. Bush has gone home to heaven. He has made a clear profession of his faith in Christ as a believer and a Christian. I even heard Franklin Graham this week testifying of Billy Graham's conversation with George H.W. Bush about his salvation experience and about times that he prayed and spent time in prayer with him and that. So when we think about this and this world that we live in, I was thinking, and we've been watching a little bit of the legacy of the life of this man, and I thought, what a contrast. You know, here we are. We're losing a man that's going on to heaven that was a hero out of World War II. And I don't know if there's probably been a better picture, pretty good picture of a man that was a family man that loved his wife, been married, what, 73 years? What a testimony to marriage and the home and the family and that, and the roots and the values and the principles and that he lived by, served in many offices. And I was sitting there thinking of Romans 13 about George H.W. Bush and the fact that he is a minister of government, and how God puts certain people into place at a certain time to be able to steer and govern a nation and govern. And when you look at it today and see how far and how much our world has changed, decade by decade as we go along. So the world that we live in, and Jesus is saying right here, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You ever find yourself sometimes saying, yeah, I'd rather be with the Lord than to be here? And that, so he's saying here that I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a great chapter on Jesus being our advocate, him being our intercessor, him as a go-between between God the Father and us and our sinful nature. And so, yes, when we look at it, he is for sure our advocate. Go over to Hebrews. Let me show you this text in Hebrews. And he constantly makes intercession for you and I. And although there's times, I'm sure, you and I may not be aware of it, But just as the priest made intercession in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in, make intercession, and make an atonement for sin, so our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes intercession for you and I. Look in Hebrews. Let's start reading in about verse 23 there. It says, they truly were many priests, talking about the priests in Aaron's day, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, talking about Christ, whereof he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, talking about Christ. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And the law maketh men high priests which have the infirmity, but the word of oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. What a contrast in Scripture. Christ at once made one sacrifice for sin, went in to the mercy seat one time and offered a blood atonement on the mercy seat upon Calvary for our sin. In the Old Testament, it gave us a clear picture. Every time on the Day of Atonement, the high priest and all the nation of Israel, every year he'd have to go in to that Holy of Holies, make an atonement for the sins of the nation, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. So it was repeated time and time again. So one of the things we can celebrate in the virgin birth and the nativity is that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, went in once under the mercy seat, offered a sin atonement for our sin, and then on top of that became our advocate. He is your biggest fan. Jesus Christ, once you confess your sin and bow your knee and repent of our sin in our hearts and give that to him, you have no greater friend, no greater someone on your side than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend of all friends. He is closer than anything else and should be. And so he is our advocate making intercession for you and I. And so I love this here in Hebrews when it talks about our great high priest, and that he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, in verse 25, by him seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He makes intercession on our behalf to God the Father. And you think about, well, what does he make intercession for? Well, you know, you and I are still in a sinful body, and we still make mistakes, and we still need the help of the Savior, and we still need him to intercede on our behalf on a daily basis. And so when you think about it to the uttermost here, virtually the same concept was expressed as perfection until we're made perfect. Those who come to God, he intercedes for, means to intercede on behalf of another. It was used in the sense of bringing a petition to a king on behalf of another, and that's how Christ did this. So John 17, I think here, has a great picture of Christ as our intercessor. He is our advocate. It's the way you want to look at it. I don't know about you, but I think one of the interesting professions that could have been is to go into the law and be a lawyer. And I don't know, you ever been in a courtroom, watched a good lawyer, a good defense lawyer, go at his task with his trade? And if they're very good at it, you know, it's interesting to watch how they plead the cases and make the arguments. And when I think of Christ here as our intercessor, our advocate, I think of him as like a defense lawyer. He goes to God the Father on our behalf and in our defense and proclaims the case here. Look in Hebrews 9:24, where it simply says, "For Christ has entered into the holy places. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He just didn't go back to heaven. He just didn't go back and get the glory that he gave up when he came down in the virgin birth and nativity in Bethlehem. He went back to God the Father in heaven, to the glory he had before the virgin birth and before the nativity, to intercede on our behalf. And he says, "Father, I have not lost one. All those you have given to me." And that's why I go back to that John chapter 10 on the Good Shepherd. So what we find here, it's interesting that Christ is our intercessor, he's our advocate, he's our defense lawyer. And Hebrews 9:24, he goes in to make that intercession for you and I. We know on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy Holies to make an atonement for the sins of the people. In Christ's first advent, Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin. That's really what the Nativity in Bethlehem is all about. It's his first advent. It's his first coming when he came to lay down his life to save you and I from our sin. His second advent, when you think about it today, Christ had his intercessory ministry in heaven to save us from what? The power of sin. That's where we're at today. You and I have no power, no strength in our own ability. We have today an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to do it on your own. Try to do it in the flesh. Try to do it in the weakness of the flesh. Try to do it in your own. You're gonna trip and fall. You're gonna have difficulty doing that. Christ has his intercessory ministry in heaven today to save you and I from the power of sin. And then his second advent, when he comes back, is to deliver you and I from the presence of sin. So think about his first advent, now today his intercessory advent during the church age, but really then his second advent as it comes will remove us from the power, from the presence of sin. So I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. Look forward to that day when you don't have to worry about the struggle every day in the Christian life, or the world, the evil world that you and I live in, is the presence. Because there won't be in heaven, there'll be no temptation. In heaven, there'll be no allurement into sin. In heaven, there's no evil to contend with. So you think about it, we think about Christ and what he offered. That second advent is to deliver you and I from the presence of sin. First advent, he came for the penalty of sin. Second and part of that is he came to be our intercessory and to intercede and advocate on behalf of us to God the Father. And then he comes to eventually will remove us from the presence of sin. So Christ is our representative and the provider of all the spiritual benefits that you and I have. Let me show you this and we'll close tonight. Is 1 John 2. I love this text in 1 John. We are not to sin. And you think about 1 John 2. This is how John writes. John the Apostle. I love what John writes in the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's all written by the Apostle John. And so he says here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for the whole world. So we find here that he is interceding on our behalf. Now the first goal, the first ambition, the first advice should be, is that you sin not. Every day we get up, we should say, Lord, today I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to walk with you and do right and make right decisions and live godly in Christ Jesus and not be tempted, not give in, and not fulfill the temptation of the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But if we do, you have an advocate with the Father that intercedes on your behalf. So although a Christian must continually acknowledge and confess our sin, and you say, well, does that mean every day? You know, when you think about the cleansing of the Word, I like 1 John 1:9, and you go back to, what is it, verse 9 there, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So when you think about here, this word advocate in John chapter 16, it really is translated as helper. He is our helper. If you think that we're strong enough to do this on our own, you are misguided, my friend. We all need help. There's none that are too independent or too strong on your own. Say, I got this. I can handle this. Really, the devil is very wise and deceitful and can trick even the very best. And so when you look at this word here, the Holy Spirit becomes our alongsider, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our advocate. Satan prosecutes believers night and day before the Father due to sin. Let me show you this. Go over to Revelation. Here, you wonder what Satan's up to? Satan would love nothing better than to trip you up and deceive you and to get you to sin. And then not only that, the Bible simply says that Satan, in Revelation 12, you get down to verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, notice this now, Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what Satan does. He accuses, and even falsely accuses, but he accuses the brethren, the saved, the believer in Christ, accuses you and I before the Father. So there's Satan coming, doing his dirty work all along, and accusing the brethren. But we have an advocate with the Father, is Jesus Christ, and in him can overcome that, and he is our advocate, he is our intercessor that can overcome all these accusations that Satan brings along. So Christ, through the high priestly ministry, guarantees not only sympathy, but also then acquittal that you and I, back in, Hebrews chapter 4, if you think about what he said in the fourth chapter there, Hebrews 4, you get down to verse, 14, 15, 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You look at that word profession, you know what it literally means? It means salvation. It means confession. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. So there's nothing that you and I can do. Anything that you and I can be tempted with, Christ has already been tempted with that. And yet without sin, he is above that. Let us therefore, in verse 16, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help in the time of need. Did you ever find yourself in a time of need? God, I got a problem. God, I just, gone through a temptation or gone through a time, and I need you to be there as my advocate. And he will be, and he is, and he intercedes on our behalf. And believe me, my friend, Satan goes to and about, up and down the land, to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. And not only that, accuses the believer, the brethren, before the Father. Well, I tell you what, it's interesting. I don't know about you, but I thank God for Christmas, the Nativity, the virgin birth, but I thank God Jesus Christ is our advocate. We have a great high priest in Christ. We are to hold fast our confession, our faith, our salvation. You know what that simply means by holding fast in that verse? It says, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, don't willfully sin. Don't willfully, if you know it's wrong and wrong sin, you say, well, how do you know if it's sin or not? The Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. His Spirit will bear witness for our spirit. And if you just listen to the Holy Spirit, I asked this lady the other day, I said, so what changed your mind? I said, you started out, you were willfully going to commit this sin. And I said, what backed you away from it? I said, I really believe it was the Holy Spirit of God, and I knew what was right to do. It's always right to do right before the Lord. And so don't allow yourself to get sucked into that. And so we find here, do not willfully. And so our great high priest, notice the Bible says, cannot be touched with the feelings of or our sin. He is yet without sin. So we ought to, in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 there, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace in the time of need. You know, a great picture of that, I think, in the Bible is David. There's probably nobody, I don't know anybody in the Bible, in the Old Testament, probably loved God more than David loved God. And there's probably nobody in the Bible that Satan tried to accuse falsely before the Father and tried to ruin along the way than King David. And so through that, you know, even the best of the best will commit sin and fall and mess up and make unwise choices. And David did exactly that. I mean, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't allow yourself to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Make sure you know your place. Make sure you know where you're coming and going. Don't allow yourself to be pinned down. If David was where David was supposed to be, out on the battlefront, he was a soldier, he was fighting the enemy, but he retreated back to the palace or whatever, and there he found and lusted and looked upon a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba and lusted after her. Now, was that lust, was that sin? Not yet, until he acted on it. And then when he acted on it, he sent for Bathsheba. And Bathsheba came unto David, and David realized that he wanted this woman, and so what did he do? It's always been told, if you're not careful, one sin will lead to another sin. One wrong will lead to another wrong. Exactly what happened in David's life. And so he knew he had a problem, because here's Uriah. And so what does he do? He sends Uriah out into the heatest and the hardest part of the battle to be killed so he could have Bathsheba as his wife. What an interesting story when you look at that. And so when you look at David's life, and it can happen so innocently, and it can happen so quickly, and before you know it, Satan goes and accuses and tempts and will put a person in a position. Now here's the challenge. Satan knows where our weaknesses are at. Well, we also know that Satan has limitations. I don't know about you, but in Job chapter 1, I always find that interesting that that God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan knew what his limitations were, and he said, no, because you've put a hedge of protection about him, and I can't get to him. And that's when the conversation, go back and read it in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and God said, okay, said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can get to Job. But you can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. That just like pulled the barrier off and allowed Satan to be able, as the false accuser, to go after him. And my, did he ever go after him. And you know what I find interesting through all that? Now, I don't know about you, but if you lose one child, that's devastating. Amen? Some of you in here maybe have lost a child. But you lose all your children? I don't know how you survive that. But Job did and went and through all that. So he lost not only that, he was a wealthy man, lost all of his possessions. You want to see somebody cry and get down to the, what if you lost everything? What if, I think about some of those people who went through those California fires out in California. I was listening to one interview of a family out there who said, man, just a week ago, life was good and had a home and everything was fine. Next thing you know, we've lost everything we have in 1 week's time. And so you find here in Job, so Job lost all that. And then Job lost his health. Now, a lot of times that becomes, I think, a difficult thing. Because when you can lose a lot of things, but if you lose your health, if you're not careful, that can bring you right to your knees and get you to even doubt God. And I love what Job did through that whole process. And simply, his wife was just simply telling him, why don't you just curse God and die? Just give it up. There's no end to this. And Job's answer pretty much was, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Now, you talk about setting the bar high and the standard high. He did so with Job. And so when you look at people like that in the Bible, Satan is an accuser and would love. But we also see in that there are limitations, and God puts hedges of protection about. And God's only going to allow Satan to do what he gives him power and the ability to be able to do. So I don't know about you, but I thank God we have the Good Shepherd. I thank God that we have an advocate with the Father, and we have an intercessor, and it all comes through the virgin birth and the Nativity and Bethlehem and through what we celebrate during this Christmas time of the year. So there's more to this thing in Christianity that Jesus presents to you and I, being our advocate. I love Christmas. I this whole time of the year, and what a great opportunity. People will be more receptive this time of the year than perhaps at any other time of the year to open up their heart and their ears to be able to listen to the story of Christmas. Take advantage of that and share the gospel story of Christ wherever you can as you cross paths with store clerks or people in the restaurants or people here or there, as people seem to be more open-minded around Christmas and the real meaning of what Christmas really is. You and I know from the Bible, He is our advocate, He is our intercessor, He is our God, He is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,